your new handout that I gave you tonight, and also turn in your Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We spent 2 weeks talking about objections and responses, the different kinds of things that people may say as you are trying to witness to them, and specifically trying to bring them to that place of decision where you ask them, you know, since Jesus Christ is able to save you from sin and hell, are you willing to ask him to save you right now? And then, of course, you can get different answers, yes, no, and lots of other things that people can say. And that's what we've been trying to talk about here these last couple of weeks. But now tonight, we want to move on. And this evening, we're going to talk about discipling a new convert. All right, so now we have finished our gospel presentation, and we are we're in that part of the discussion where somebody has prayed to receive Christ. They've placed their trust in Christ, and so now you're rejoicing with that person, but there's more to talk about. And so let's just kind of transition here. We're the last point in our gospel presentation is the decision for Christ, and we had a lesson on that 3 weeks ago. But just remember that when you lead somebody to the Lord, you are not finished with the conversation. You don't just say, hey, you know, praise the Lord, I'm glad you're saved, and see you later, okay? There's other things that need to be discussed. And in particular, you want to emphasize three key truths. But I want to just park here for a minute before I get to the three key truths. And let's just think about it in terms of the way the Bible describes it. When somebody gets saved, they are born again, right? Remember that biblical description of salvation? That's the new birth. You're born of the Spirit into God's family. And the Bible describes a new Christian as a baby, a spiritual infant. All right, so if you have the privilege of delivering a newborn baby, then you have to take care of that baby, right? I mean, don't just deliver a newborn baby and then just walk away. No, a baby requires a lot of care and attention. And that is true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. When somebody comes into the Lord, that person needs to be fed, and it needs to be cared for spiritually. And so now you have a responsibility to care for your new convert, to begin to disciple your new convert. So these are the three things that you really need to touch on with that new believer right after they make that decision to place their trust in Christ for salvation. Right after, you need to cover some things with that new believer, that brand new Christian, that baby Christian. And these are the three things you need to talk about: assurance, discipleship, and spiritual growth. Assurance, discipleship, and spiritual growth. And let's start here tonight in John chapter 10. I'm going to focus on this passage because this is one of my favorite passages that I like to use in teaching just some basic things about assurance of salvation. In fact, we find in this passage some things about assurance and eternal security and discipleship as well. It's John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And by the way, let's just go back to verse 26, and let me show you something there as well. The Lord Jesus, in verse 26, he was talking to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and he said to them, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." So why did they not believe in him? According to that verse, it was because they are not his what? They're not his sheep, okay? So because they are not believing, they are not sheep, all right? Now let's just invert that. Who are sheep? Sheep are believers. That's right. They are those who are believing in him. And so there are some wonderful promises here in this passage to those who are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have believed on him. Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Well, I think, first of all, we can talk a little bit about assurance from this passage, and I think it's good to emphasize some key words as you're explaining these things to the new Christian. And so first of all, there in verse 28, you will see the word give. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And as in so many other passages in the book of John and other places where the Lord Jesus talks about people possessing eternal life, the word give there is in the present tense. It means he's giving it to his sheep right now. Folks, eternal life is not something that you get after you die. That's a misconception. Okay, the Lord Jesus said if you believe in him, you have it right now, eternal life, because you have him right now. And this word give is in that present tense. He doesn't say, I will give them. It's not a future promise. It is a present tense reality that right now you possess eternal life. Well, that's something that you can encourage that new believer with. But notice also it says that they shall never perish. Now, let's put that with John 3:16. Remember John 3:16, which you've probably already quoted as you were presenting the gospel to that person, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish. But here we see, again, the same promise. If those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they are in danger of perishing, but those who are believing in him, they will never perish. There is no possibility of their perishing. That word never means never. That's very simple, isn't it? But that's a wonderful truth as well. And then one other thing that I want to say about this is you're talking to folks about, you know, assurance that they can know for sure that they now are belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that they are saved, that they have been rescued from the penalty of their sins in hell. They don't need to worry about perishing. The Lord Jesus said, you will never perish. He's giving you eternal life right now. One of the things that you want to emphasize is that there may be some times when you don't feel saved. Because a lot of people live their life on the basis of how they feel in the moment, right? In fact, we all do that from time to time. Our feelings tend to define our reality. But folks, in the Christian life, and I've preached on this in the past, in the Christian life, we do not put our feelings as the engine of our train and follow wherever our feelings go. Okay? What should be the engine of our train? Truth, okay, and so I'm gonna use a word that begins with letter F, like feelings. The first thing which is rooted in the truth is faith. That's exactly right. Faith needs to be the engine of our train. And then our feelings are like the caboose, okay? Our feelings will follow our faith. And that's a good way to stay off of this roller coaster of up and down all the time in the Christian life, okay? If you're doing that, it's because feelings are on the front of your train, okay? You need to have faith there, and specifically, faith in what? Folks, we build our faith upon the promises of God, upon the authority of God's Word. We are not saved because we feel like we are saved at the moment. We are saved because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, and he has said we are saved if we believe in him. Now, if you believe what Jesus has said, guess what? You're going to feel better. See? Your feelings need to follow your faith. So whether or not you feel saved, you may be having a bad day, something may be going wrong, but yet we need to remember that the Lord Jesus has promised. He's giving us eternal life. We have it right now. We will never perish. That's the foundation for our assurance, not our feelings. Our foundation is in the promises of the Word of God. All right, so we can talk about assurance from that passage of Scripture, but there are many others that we could mention as well. And some of these we've touched on before, but John 3:18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And would you notice again, all of the emphasis, here's another present tense action word, okay? that he that believes right now is not condemned, does not stand under the condemnation of God. Now, if you do not believe, you are right now condemned. You are under the condemnation of God. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not under condemnation. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath, another present tense, a present tense verb, he that believeth on the Son hath, right now, everlasting life. John 5:24, that passage talks about, if you believe, you shall not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. John 6:37, this is a neat promise the Lord Jesus says, if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. The wise means no way. There is no way, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you come to him seeking his help in salvation, there is no way that he will turn you away. Him that cometh to me, he said, I will in no way cast out. Now, if Jesus could cast you out, then you would not be very secure, would you? But he has promised that he will not cast you out. He has said that he has given you everlasting life. If you lost your everlasting life next week, it wouldn't have been everlasting, would it? And so these are very easy to understand promises from the Word of God. 1 John 5:13, these things were written that ye might know that ye have eternal life and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants us to know that we have everlasting life, and that knowledge, that assurance is based on the things that have been written, okay, on the written Word of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Folks, the Lord Jesus doesn't just save people a little bit. He doesn't just save them part of the way, you know. He doesn't just get people halfway to heaven. He saves them to the uttermost. Isn't that good news? That what he begins in our lives, he finishes. There are just so many promises of the Scripture that we could quote to a new convert, and that's why we need to have the Word of God at our disposal. Okay, we need to know these passages. We need to know these verses. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says that God, who cannot lie, has promised eternal life before the world began. All right, so if God could take away eternal life, then he would be a liar. He is a true and faithful God, and he has promised eternal life. God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. All right, so that means, for example, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you claim that promise of God, that promise for you is true, and is true forever. And then, of course, 1 John 5:12, another passage, he that hath the Son hath life. That is, again, it's just the very simple explanation, the fact that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Son, okay? As we read in John 4 last time, he is the living water, and he comes in and he begins to fill you up to the overflowing, and you will never thirst again. Because he's never going to go away. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life, because he is the Lord of life. He is the God of life. And his life becomes yours. Your life becomes his. You now have his resurrection life. The fact of the matter is, the Bible talks about that in many passages of Scripture. It talks about how we are raised with him. That we are now co-participants in his resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ lives forever. There is no end to his life. And so if you have the life of Jesus Christ, there is no end to your life either. That's doctrinal truth. All right, so we can encourage the new believer, and we do need to encourage that new believer about this. But then also, we can mention something about eternal security from this passage. Let's take a look at that again in John chapter 10. Notice also there in verse 28, let's just read it again. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither, he says, shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, the any man, if you will notice there in verse 28, you'll notice the word man is in italics, and that's our translators telling us that they have supplied that word in order to make it read well in the English language. But the word any there does not just refer to men as opposed to ladies or anything. It doesn't just refer to a man as a human being necessarily. The word means anyone. Okay, it is an indefinite pronoun that can refer to any person, anyone, or anything. All right, so that would include all of the devils who work for Satan. Okay, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Well, can the principalities and powers separate us from the love of Christ? According to Romans chapter 8, no, they cannot. It's not just talking about people. It's talking about angels, people, whoever. Nobody can pluck you out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, he goes on to say, now he could have just stopped there at verse 28, couldn't he? But he went on to verse 29 and he emphasized it again. He said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I when I read those two verses, I get this picture that, you know, that we're right here in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and he's got his hand around us and just totally encompassing us and enveloping us, and we're right there. And then the hand of the Father is like this. And we are just enveloped both in the hand of the Lord Jesus and in the hand of God the Father. And there's nobody and nothing that can get to us because nobody outranks the Father. He is, as he says there, greater than all. So again, in verse 29, that no man, again, the man is supplied. It means no one. The most literal, you know, you put the Greek word, the little parts of it together, not even one. Not even, nobody, nothing can separate you or pluck you out of the Father's hand. That's called security. You are safe in the hand of God. Nothing can separate you from God's love. But also, let's mention in the new convert about discipleship from this verse as well. And I think this is, you know, so we've talked about these wonderful promises of God and what he does for us, okay? He keeps us safe. He gives us everlasting life. But what do the sheep do, okay, in this passage? Going back up to verse 27, it says, "The sheep hear his voice, and they do what? They follow. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's discipleship, okay? And so you can explain to that new believer that now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of the sheep of the Lord Jesus, okay? He's the good shepherd, and you're his sheep. And now, you know, he is going to keep you safe, and he's giving you everlasting life. All of that he's taking care of, and all you need to do is listen to his voice and follow him. Wherever he leads you, you just follow along behind him as your faithful shepherd, and he will take you to wherever you need to be. And that is also not just a description of what it means to be a sheep, it's a description of what it means to be a disciple. You can explain to that new believer that a definition of a disciple is a follower, a learner slash follower, somebody who follows in the footsteps of a master, learning from them in instruction, but also following them and learning from them as a way of life, okay? It's not just a classroom thing, but it's a whole life experience of learning from your master, following in his footsteps. That's what a disciple is, and that's what we are supposed to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We are supposed to follow the Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment now and turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 28, because I think you would want to share this passage with that new believer as well. Matthew chapter 28. The last two or three verses there of the book of Matthew, of course, are known as the Great Commission. And in these verses, we find the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people on earth while He is away, before He returns, before He comes again. He has some specific instructions that He has left His disciples with. He says to His disciples, to all of His followers, to all of His sheep, He says to them in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All right, so here we see some of the words of the Lord Jesus. This is His will for His people. And what does He want us to do? Well, He says, go and teach all nations. And you may even have a little marginal note in your Bible. The word teach there is the word that disciple comes from in the New Testament. It means to make a disciple. So we're making disciples. We're teaching. That means that we're teaching people the gospel, okay? Introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, leading them to the Lord, and teaching them that now they're supposed to follow the Lord, okay? Making a disciple. And what is God's will for all of His disciples? We see that there in verse 20. He wants them to observe all the things, whatever He has commanded. All right, so that's the will of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to learn His commands and then to do His commands. Of course, where do we find His commands? Where do we find the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? We find it right here in the Bible. And so now our job as believers is to hear the voice of the Lord in His Word, go to the Scriptures. That's how, as a sheep, how as a disciple, we sit under the instruction of our Master today. We get into the Bible, we learn His will, and we obey. We do what He wants us to do. And notice the first thing that He wants us to do, according to verse 19. What's the first thing that the Lord Jesus wants every disciple to do after becoming a disciple? Okay, be baptized. That's right. It comes right after the making disciples. So as soon as somebody comes to know the Lord and they begin a life of following Jesus, the very first step on that path is baptism. Baptizing is the first step of obedience and discipleship. Now, it may be at this point you're going to wrap up the conversation with this person, but you want to have a definite plan for discipleship. This is a part of caring for that new convert that you have had the privilege to lead to the Lord. You want to make sure this new believer is being fed. You want to make sure they're being grounded, that they're hearing the words of God, that they are very quickly being fed the basics of the Christian life. Okay, what the Bible talks about is the milk of the Word. We need to start pumping that milk into them, you know, getting them as much as they can take so that they will grow strong and healthy into maturity in Christ. And so we want to have a plan for that, and I think it's best to make some definite arrangements with that new believer to begin some kind of a basic discipleship course. This can be one-on-one. It can be in a small group setting. Sometimes we can do that here in the church, but I tend to prefer one-on-one discipleship because it allows for much more individual conversation and attention for the new believer. And it's best to give that person some materials before you end the conversation, that you give them some things to take with them so they can read, they can begin to learn the Lord's will. And you don't want to delay on this, okay? Don't end the conversation and tell yourself, well, I'll get back with that person in a week or two to start discipleship, or a week or three or four, or it can suddenly it's been 3 months and oh yeah, I never got around to that. You want to start right away. I put in here John 8:31 because I wanted to call this verse to your attention. The Lord Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. So were they believing? Yes, they were. But he wanted them to know something. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's really the definition of discipleship, is continuing in the word of God. It is continuing along that path. And that is talking, again, about learning, but it's also talking about lifestyle, that you're obeying what the Lord wants you to do. Okay, so you believe on the Lord Jesus. That's how you get started, but that's just the beginning. Okay, you lead somebody to Christ. That's not the, you know, that's a glorious moment for rejoicing, but that's not the end of everything. That's the beginning. Okay, they're just getting started. And so we don't want to delay. We want to make sure that we tend to this issue of discipleship, because I think that too often we do allow new converts to slip through the cracks. And it can just be very easy for when somebody makes a profession of faith to get, you know, to rejoice at that profession of faith, but then just to assume. To assume that that person is going to grow. Okay, but we don't want to just assume just because that person is attending some functions at church and so forth, that they are growing and thriving as a Christian. And it's kind of like, it is kind of like feeding a baby. I mean, you know, a baby needs a certain diet, and little children, they need certain nutrients for good growth, right? I mean, you want their meal to be packed with all the things that they need for that rapid growth that their body is going through at that very early stage of life. It is a time of rapid growth, and you want that new believer to grow rapidly as well, but you want to pack their diet full of the essentials that they really need right off the bat. And that's why having a discipleship time is very helpful. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, I have different discipleship resources that I use, and so if you have an opportunity to disciple somebody, you can come see me, and I'll be glad to give you some materials to use with that person. But, folks, the Great Commission work is not just to generate professions of faith. The Great Commission work is to make disciples and to teach them to observe all that the Lord Jesus has commanded, from baptism through all of the meat of the Word of God. And that is the work of the local church as well. Okay, that's what the local church is all about. It's supposed to be a place where it's a nursery where spiritual infants get fed. Okay, it's also a steakhouse. Where mature believers get to dig into big, juicy steaks in God's Word. We got to have all of those different kinds of things going on so we can do what the Lord Jesus said and continue in His Word. Continue to take it in and to engraft it into our souls, but then to continue to keep it and treasure it here, but also to live it out here. So we want to tend to the discipleship of new Christians. And if you have an opportunity, you can continue with the conversation and talk with them about some other things. We do need to touch on spiritual growth with that new believer as well. You want to share with them, you've talked about Matthew 28 a little bit, and that the Lord Jesus wants to do the things that He has said we should do. Okay, so let's just give them the real basic things that we need to do, okay, if we want to grow spiritually. Because God wants you to grow. That is God's will for every Christian, every believer. He wants us to grow spiritually, from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, and it is the Word of God that makes us grow in Christ. And so when somebody is born again, they're born into God's family, but they're a newborn baby, they need the milk of the Word. And here are some real basics for spiritual growth that you can share with any new Christian. Just make it real simple. Four basic things, okay? And there's even a little acrostic here, G-R-O-W. All right, G stands for what?
Go to church.
Yes, go to church. And every one of these has something to do with the Word of God, and this one is to hear the Word of God. Okay, you need to go to church. If you want to grow spiritually, one of the things you need to do is you need to get around your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're part of God's family now. You need to get involved and go where your brothers and sisters are so you can meet with them, so that you can hear the Word and you can grow. All right, so that's very important. And you want to emphasize to that new believer, you need to be at every church service. Unless you're providentially hindered and you just can't get there, but you need to grow and you need to eat not just, you know, one time a week or, you know, kind of hit and miss. You need lots of good food. And this is why we the local church is all about building up Christians, feeding Christians. So that's one of the first things. And then the letter R stands for read the Bible and pray. We need to read the Bible and any good discipleship when you're working with somebody, part of that is you need to be teaching them how to read the Bible. You need to make sure they're getting into the Bible and they're reading the Bible. You want to make sure that new believer has the Bible and they can start reading the Bible right away as soon as they get saved, okay? If you lead somebody to the Lord and you want to give them a Bible, we have Bibles back here that we give away to people. We keep them in stock all the time because we want to be able to give people the Bible as soon as they come to know the Lord. They need to start reading the Word because it's the Word of God that grows us. Probably want to encourage them to start reading the Gospels. That's usually where I recommend the new Christian to read. Maybe the book of Mark or John, get started there. And just read. Study the Word, that's what we want to do. And then O stands for what?
Obey.
Obey the Lord's commands. And we talked about that from Matthew 28, he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So when we find out something that God wants us to do, then we need to do it. We need to obey. It's just very simple. Just obey the word of the Lord. Do the word. And then W stands for witness. Witness to others about your faith in Christ. Share the word. I think you should encourage a new Christian to tell those important people in that person's life, you know, hey, share with your friends, with your family, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, the decision that you have made to trust Christ as Savior. Just encourage them to begin sharing right away. And it's always exciting to hear about, you know, how somebody who got saved went home and then they told people about, you know, how they came to know the Lord. And we want to encourage them to do that because they will grow spiritually as they publicly testify of their faith in Christ. Well, now, if you've been talking with this person about the gospel, you've led them to the Lord, you've been going over some basics of discipleship, this has probably been a fairly long conversation. And so you might have to wrap up the conversation. If you have the opportunity to continue, I think the next thing that you would want to teach to the new believer is about baptism. And when I disciple somebody who's just gotten saved, I don't always cover baptism in that first conversation, but when I meet with them again, that's usually the first thing that we talk about. And so that's what I like to do is when somebody comes to know the Lord, we wrap up that conversation. I like to give them materials about baptism and then make arrangements to get back together with them. And that's the first discipleship lesson that I do is about baptism. And I have some nice resources as well about baptism that you can use. But let's just talk a little bit about that as well tonight. And I don't know that we'll be able to get it all in this evening. We may have to pick it up here next week. But if you had the opportunity to continue with the conversation, or maybe this is part two, maybe this is your second meeting with that new believer, then you would want to talk about baptism. And this is part of the O in grow, okay? What does O stand for again? Stands for obey. So this is the first thing. We've already shown in Matthew 28 what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28 about baptizing. You know, if the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, baptize all the new disciples, then what is his will for every new disciple? By inference, his will for every new disciple is to be baptized. Okay? So that's the first thing the Lord Jesus has commanded. And it is an important part of discipleship. Well, let me emphasize that as well. You know, when I have worked with people who profess to be saved and yet they have not been baptized, and they put that off, or maybe they just don't really want to be baptized. I've had people tell me, "Oh yeah, I'm saved, and I'm not at all interested in being baptized." Or when that just tends to become kind of a back burner issue, when I have had the opportunity to sit down and share with somebody about baptism, and I've given them the opportunity to make that decision, yes, I need to follow Christ in baptism, and when they know that, and yet they put it off, or they start to fall away, or they just don't want to follow through, then I always become very concerned about that new believer, because that's an indication of some kind of a spiritual problem. You got to get to the bottom of that. I get concerned about people who profess to be Christians, and they've been sitting in church for years but have never followed the Lord in baptism. That should never be the case. Folks, when you read the New Testament, when you read the Bible, the Bible presumes that every Christian is going to be baptized. I say it presumes. I mean, it commands it. It's a clear expectation. But you just won't find a description in the Bible of an unbaptized believer, except for one who hasn't had a chance to be baptized yet. Obviously, there are some of those. Of course, we know the thief on the cross. You know, he didn't have a chance to be baptized because he died the same day that he got saved. I'm not talking about those type of things, but I'm talking about somebody who professed to be a Christian and wanted to hang around with believers in the church, but was not baptized. That you just won't find that in the Bible. God's will for every Christian is to be baptized. And my friend, if you cannot submit yourself to even that simplest of the commands of the Lord Jesus, then how are you going to follow him later on down the road when things get tougher? Do you ever think about that? The Lord Jesus could have said, if you want to be my disciple, go climb Mount Everest. He said, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could do that either. He didn't make it real hard, did he? He simply asked us to be immersed. You know, and then the pastor does all the work. But it is an important public profession of your faith in Christ. And Romans chapter 10 says that if you've believed in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. You're going to be willing to testify that the Lord Jesus is your Lord Jesus. So this issue of baptism is something that I think we want to address with the new believer. But you know what the neat thing, the exciting thing is, that there's been so many times where I have had the opportunity to sit down and tell a new believer about baptism, and they're excited about it. They can't wait to obey the Lord's command. And that gets me excited as well, because that's the right attitude to take. You know, hey, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And I love to get to this point in the conversation about baptism. You know, based upon everything that we have learned, what do you think God wants you to do? Well, I think I need to get baptized right away. Amen. That's the right answer. Let's schedule it. Let's do it. So so this is an important part of discipleship. We've reviewed Matthew 28, but then I also like to show them Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This, I think, is another important verse as you want to teach that new believer about baptism, because not only was it commanded by the Lord Jesus, it was also practiced by the early church. You see that all through the book of Acts. As soon as people believed in Jesus, they they were baptized, and that goes right back to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came upon the disciples, and they went out and they preached Christ, and then Peter got up and preached a sermon and gave the invitation, and there were lots of people that got saved that day. Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word." What is that talking about? What happened first? They did what? Receive the word. If you receive it, what are you doing? You're believing it. That's right. Receive and believe are really synonymous terms in the scripture. For example, John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So receiving him, believing on his name, those are the same ideas. Okay, the belief is not just a head belief, but it is a heart belief where you receive him personally as your personal Savior. So, Acts 2:41, first of all, they got saved. They gladly received his word. That means they believed. They became believers. They were born again. They became sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. And then what'd they do? Then they were baptized. So they got saved, they believed, and then they were baptized. And what happened next? It says, "The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That means they became members of the local church there in Jerusalem. They were added to the roll. I believe membership is biblical. I think you see it right here in Acts chapter 2. I mean, the church knew who these people were. They even had them counted up. They were added unto them. And so they were saved, they were baptized, and then they joined the church. So, and that's how we do it, okay? That's how Bible-believing Baptist churches have typically done it. We're trying to follow the New Testament pattern here. We believe it's very important in fact, one of the Baptist distinctives is that you have a saved and baptized church membership. Because those are the biblical prerequisites to belonging to the local church. You must be a believer and you must be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. All right, and that's a very easy to understand verse. It's very easy to use with a new convert to explain to them how it's supposed to work. It's just laid out there in sequential order. And so that's a good place to go. Well, now next time, we're going to have to stop here for tonight. Next time, we're going to Acts chapter 8. And this is probably my favorite passage to use in discipling a new believer about baptism. A little bit more in depth, and so we'll look at Acts chapter 8 next time. But for this evening, let's go ahead and divide up for prayer.